was wrong. Charge him this law is not fit for a people who love their liberty. For a people who will die for liberty.
In the West, there are still a few good men left. Men of God, like the circuit-riding preachers of old, proclaiming truth like the holy prophets of old, strong and bold. You're about to hear politically incorrect, but biblically correct truth from circuit-riding preacher Peter Peters, whose home base is a radio ranch nestled in the Laramie River Valley near Laramie, Wyoming. The Radio Ranch is a working cattle and horse ranch where circuit riding preacher Peter Peters broadcasts nightly worldwide on the Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network, reaching the world through satellite, radio, television, shortwave, and the World Wide Web. Riding for the brand, he preaches for the man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. His circuit not only includes a radio ranch outreach in Wyoming, but also the LaPorte Church of Christ, located at the base of the colorful Colorado Rocky Mountains in LaPorte, Colorado, where he has preached for over 30 years. The messages preached there by Dr. Peters on Sunday morning are streamed live on the internet and are archived at the ministry website, scripturesforamerica.org. Dr. Peters' politically incorrect but biblically correct sermons are available on CD and DVD. Many in America, Canada, and all over the world are on the free CD and DVD ministry. Our address will be given at the end of this broadcast. And now, here is Dr. and Pastor Peter John Peters with the Word of God.
My subject tonight is the way it is. I'm hoping for a silver bullet. Actually, we've got more targets than we've got bullets, so we've got to be real careful with the bullets. I've spent a right much time trying to put something together that we can use as a handout, something to leave behind, get somebody interested enough to do something, especially people on our side. Would you youngsters mind going up here and taking these folders and hand them to every teenager and every grown-up we got here, please? Right there in that box. Just grab his great big handful and just run around and hand them to everybody. That's it. Now grab it with your teeth and break it open. Not your teeth, the cellophane around. There you go. Now use your teeth. There you go. Yeah, put a whole bunch of them on each row. Just put a whole bunch of them. And please, all those that are left over, I'd appreciate if you put them back on the desk over in the corner, because those doggone things are like gold. I'll declare I didn't know that it cost that much. Now, I got a question I want to ask everybody here. How many have belonged to at least one church in their lifetime? Let's see some hands. Well, that's just for everybody. How many have belonged to two churches in their lifetime? Well, I'll declare that's about 90% of it. How many have belonged to about three churches in your lifetime? That's about 60 or 70%. How many have belonged to four churches in your lifetime? Well, we get down to 25%. How many don't belong to any church right now? Well, that's about 50%. The point I'm trying to make is, I don't care anything about denomination, you know. They come and go. We only got one boss man, and we all know who he is. Denominations just don't care. But the interesting thing is that you are a special group. It's not like any other group anywhere. Half of you don't even belong to any churches, but you care enough about God and His Word to come hundreds and thousands of miles, in many cases, to hear it, like the old camp meetings. You are kings and priests. Your job is a little different than just sitting like a bump on a church pew. You've got a special mission, and I hope, by George, we can, before this meeting's out, we can determine exactly what that is and get to work, because we've been sitting still long enough. You heard the subject, God is dead. Now, lots of us, everybody's heard that, you know, God is dead, but we've always laughed it off and gone on to something else. It's not a laughing matter. Let me tell you that logic that goes behind that. And I'm going to go over it just real briefly now, so you will have heard it, and then I'm going to come back to it later on with this silver bullet that you got in your hand. But I want you to get to that silver bullet right now. I'll sort of lead you a step at a time through that thing. The Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now the Scriptures say that the Word was given to Israel only. And Jerry Falwell and that fellow on the coast, Robinson, and that boy in North Carolina, the crazy one with the big rallies, what's his name? Billy Graham, all of them say that the Jews are Israel. Now, if the Word is God, and the Word was given to Israel only, and Israel is the Jews, it means that they've taken our God away from us and given him to somebody else. Now, there are millions of people across this country who believe that the God of the Bible was given to the Jews, and they know that the Bible says the Word was given to Israel only, and if the Jews are Israel, that means they don't have any God, and they stay away from churches, don't go to churches. They don't want to hear that mess. And every Sunday across television, on national television, that's run by a certain minority group, these people get up, and they say that the Jews are Israel, which means that they have the Word. And if they've got the Word, and the Word is given to Israel only, it means we haven't got anything. We have no God, and God is dead. Now, do you understand that? Because this is the argument they're throwing around on college campuses. And that's why there's a falling away from the church. And a falling away, I don't mean the church, the heck with the church, the organized church anyway. There's a falling away from our Lord and Master and a falling away from the Word. God is dead, and that's why he is dead. Now, that folder that I made up, I designed to be as provocative as the mischief. I designed it to get people upset. And that's why I entitled it on the front. It says, Only Israel Has the Word. Well, you know, that in itself upsets certain people, especially if they've ever read the Bible before and know anything at all about it. In my opinion, we have been tender-hearted of other people's sensibilities and feelings for entirely too long. To put it in a nutshell, God is doing what he said he would do if we did what we did and are doing what we're doing. And he said, if you do some more, I'll do some more. And if you keep on, I'll keep on. And if you really get bad, I will really clean the pipe for you. And that's what he said, and that's what he's doing. And every single thing that's happened, God has brought on our people. And the more he brings it on, the more this place fills up, and more people get interested in it, in the Word. And of course, two out of three are going to die. And that's unfortunate. But I can't help that, but there's a lot I can help, and I'm going to do what I can do, and you're going to do what you can do, and I'm hoping we got some kind of halfway silver bullet here in our hands. Now, one of these things is free, see? Now, if you want 10 of them, it's going to cost you a buck. Now, please don't take any more than 10. If it comes out at the end of the day tomorrow that I've got still got some left, well, you can have as many as you want, you hear? But right now, just take 10 at a time if you think you can use them. If you don't bother with them. Now, if you will take a little thing and say, on the way out here, first, let me tell you how I used it on the way out here. I in the airport there in Lynchburg, I got talking to that young lady there who rents cars. And she was all upset over homosexuals. She just really was upset over it. And I said, you are? And I pulled one of these things out of my pocket. And I said, man, turn to number 22. See? So you open that thing up and you turn to number 22. See, different people are upset over different things. So you go to their upsets. See, that's the best way. And before you know it, they're upset over a whole lot of things. You see? But you start off with the most upset they got. Now, hers was homosexual. You see, it says number 22, number one, murderers, and number two, homosexuals married, capital punishment. Capital punishment means death, see? Now, that's what I said. Now, nobody's going to pay attention to what Dick Hoskins says. You know that. But go down to number two, you see? Number one, that's the proof. Now, this is the way they used to do it in the 1500s. Every time they'd make a case in their own words, you see, and down underneath it, they'd put the Bible scripture, or nobody would believe them. They just wouldn't believe them. And they don't believe anybody today if you come up and you say the moon's made of green cheese. You got to prove it over the Bible. And if you can't prove it, nobody's going to believe it. All right, now, number two. If a man lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And she says, I didn't know that. And I said, well, you can go ahead and keep this. I got to get on the airplane. Well, I didn't actually have to get on an airplane right then. I did have to get on an airplane because I'm here, you see. But what I did, I went off there, and she was over there, you know, and she was doing this and doing that. She was waiting on somebody, and she was doing this, and she was doing that. And when I left her, she was doing this and doing that. And when I get back, I'm going to see exactly what she did do, you know, with this thing. Because there's a whole lot of things in this thing. I got on an airplane, and I rode on up to Washington, got another airplane from Washington on up to, I don't know, Chicago, I think it was. And I was sitting beside this fella, and his thing was taxes. He traveled all over the world making money, you see. And boy, they were taking him to the cleaners. It seems like the IRS had been chewing him up one side down the other. I said, is that right? He says, it sure is right. I said, do you know that it's illegal to tax people? He says, go on. I said, it's a fact. I said, turn to number 25 here. Okay? So we turn to number 25. It says right here on number 25, taxes are forbidden. Now, I said that, see? And then I said, now you read up underneath that. Of whom do the kings of the earth pay custom or tribute? Of their own children or strangers? And Peter said unto him, of strangers, of people foreign, not of kin. Then are the children free. And he said, I didn't know that. He said, what are those people doing taxing me? He says, can I keep that? I said, oh, well, sure. I said, you know, be careful with it because I don't have a whole lot of them. Which I didn't. I only had, well, I didn't have a real awful lot of them anyway. Well, now here's the argument that I want to get into. But you notice I'm getting in the back door. I'm not going in the front door because nobody's going to go in the front door. They're only going to get in on that entrance. You walk up to your preacher and you say, here. And he says, thank you, sir. I sure do appreciate it. Now, that's exactly what he's going to do with it, see? But if you locate his interest and get his interest, then chances are he's going to read the whole thing. And your friends are going to read the whole thing. Because this whole thing hangs together. Now let's go to start off with number one. Only Israel has the word. That's a title, and that's, like I said, provocative. Number word, one. The word was given only to Israel. Now let me tell you what I'm getting to. I'm getting to number five. Number five is the thing I'm leading up to. Only true Israel can show the three proofs of Israel. Now, every one of us here know this, and we know it by heart. So when anybody ever asks us why we know we are Israel, we quote right off the top of our heads without 1 second hesitation. Number one, we bear Christ's name. Number two, we bear Isaac's name. And number three, we have Adamic descent. Okay, only true Israel can show the three proofs of Israel. Number one, Christ's name. All right, they go down to the small print, number one. They shall put my name on the children of Israel. Question, right? Okay, that's cut and dry. Number two, we bear Isaac's name. Go down to number two, the small print. Number two, in Isaac shall thy name be called, sons of Isaac, Isaac's sons, Saxons. We're the only ones that bear the name. All over the world, we bear the name. Even Swedes say, well, I'm not exactly a Saxon. They're Goths. Goths and Saxons are the same people. Swedes are Saxons. All right, now, number three, Adamic descent. Now, we all know about Adamic descent. The Hebrew, number three in the small print, Hebrew word for man is Adam. It means to blush red, show blood in the face. It's in Strong's Concordance. Scripturally, an Israelite must bear not one, not two, but all three identifying marks. Saxon Christian man. Now, when somebody asks you why you know you're Israel, you never have a problem, right? And you have never had the problem because you say, well, I'm a Saxon Christian man, or Christian Saxon man, or a man who is Christian Saxon. It all comes out the same thing and adds up to the same thing, but it's the three proofs of Israel, right? We're not going to get caught on that thing. When I got down there, and first time I ever heard about this thing, I was down there, what was the fellow's name from North Carolina? Purvis, Eldon Purvis. I was at his meeting for a whole week talking about usury. And then, you know, he always had this literature with all this Hebrew, you know, letters on the top. It looked an awful lot like Yiddish to me. And I said, exactly what do you people believe? Because they seem to be an awfully nice people. He says, we believe we are Israel. I said, are you trying to tell me that I'm a Jew? That just about broke it up right there, you know? He says, no, we're Israel. I said, prove it. That's all I asked. I said, prove it. He says, well, we just are. I said, prove it. Get me a Bible and prove it. I'll believe anything you show in the Bible, but you got to show me. And you know they couldn't do it? They didn't know the three proofs of Israel, and they couldn't tell me. And he did what he did. He said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. And he went back and he says, I got something I want you to read. Everybody wants me to read something, see? And he came back with a stack of literature. That big, you see, that's just what I need. And every week I get three books in the mail, 15 magazines in the mail, and about, I don't know, 200 or 300 articles in the mail that I just got to read, see? And he wanted me to read that, but I promised him I would, and I really did. I got to it, but it took me 1 year. And if he had just told me the three proofs of Israel, it would have been said and done right there, and I wouldn't have had to go through all that agony. Let's go on back to number one. I'm leading up to number five, though. Number one. By the time I lead him 1, 2, 3, 4, he's going to want to see number five. Number one, the word was given only to Israel. The proof, he showed his word, his statutes, and his judgments unto Israel. He had not dealt so with any nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known them. That's what it says. Number two, the word is God. Now, we call the personification, the word made flesh, we call him Jesus, see? But if Jesus is a thing we worship, I can take you down to Cuba right now and show you 500,000 Jesuses all walking around. They name every other kid Jesus down there, see? So it's a little more to it than just plain Jesus. Okay, his name was Jesus, but his name was the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We only know our leader by what he requires of us. Whether he is fat, tall, short, skinny, makes no difference. It's how he wants us to jump around that we pay attention to. Okay, the Word is God. Now let's go down to the proof. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Okay, number three. Now, this is going to be a mouthful, but it's also, it is a fact. Three. God, the Word, number one, knows only Israel. Go down to number one. O children of Israel, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Two. He was sent to Israel only. Proof on number two. I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and to them alone. Three. God forbid sending the word to others. Three. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not unto the way of the Gentiles, and to any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Number four. The God of Israel is for Israel alone. Number four. For thou art not sent but to the house of Israel. That is the word. That's the way it is. And you can cut it, and you can play games with it, and you can invent things like raptures and all sorts of things, but you don't change the word. And that's the way it was in the beginning, and it was only when churchianity and organized religion got into it did they change it. But that's the way it is. Now, number four, on the next page, God commands Israel to go into all the world, to every nation, and teach every creature of Israel. Go ye therefore and teach all nations whatsoever things I have commanded you. And what did he command us? I am sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Read this law before all Israel and thy stranger, Hebrew ger, visiting racial kinsmen. There are two Hebrew words for stranger. Ger means kinsman living abroad, zwer, racial alien. Teach ger, kinsman only. It seems like the South Africans know that better than we. You yourself do your own research. Every time the word zwer is located in the scriptures, look it up, and you'll find in practically every case it is a confrontational type of meeting. That person is a stranger, and it usually means you're supposed to take your fist and poke him in the mouth. When it says gea, that means a racial kinsman stranger from somewhere else, and you're supposed to throw your arms around, kiss him both cheeks, feed him, treat him well, and everything like that. And I'm not doing away with a good Samaritan, and I'm not doing away with doing good to the people that God told us to be good with. I'll get to that later. Right now, I'm talking about us, because the word basically is for us and how we treat ourselves and how we treat strangers. Number five. Only Israel can show the three proofs of Israel. We've already gone into that. Christian, Saxon, man. And number six, this will come up sure and shooting. Saxons are forbidden to bear the name Israel today. In ancient Palestine and before being scattered over the world, God said he would give Israel a new name. The Lord God shall call his servants by another name. They shall no more be remembered by their name. True Israel can't be called Israel. God gave them his name, Christian. Now, these are basic things. Now, let me tell you, until you know these things, until you got them in the tip of your tongue and in your heart, frankly, you're not going to be worth the powder to blow you up. What you ought to do is when you're driving from here to there, and you got 5 minutes, put this thing on your visor, and what you don't know, memorize it. And don't take that thing down off your visor until you can memorize this whole doggone thing, because it's going to come up, and if you don't have it on the tip of your tongue, it's going to be you talking and not talking for God. People will listen to you. You speak with authority when you speak God's word. And nobody cares what I say, and nobody cares what you say, unless you have the authority behind it. The other Sunday, I had my kids bring in a bunch of their friends, and I wanted to experiment on them. And actually, what I wanted to do is try the silver bullet out on them, you know, and see how it really worked. And these are kids. These I don't know whether you know it or not, but a lot of these kids got minds of their own. And if they don't agree with you, they'll tell you so fast. Well, we said, and my boy, Robert Byrd, he told me, he said, Dad, he says, for goodness sake, just don't read out of the Bible. He said, everybody go to sleep, you know? I said, all right. He says, make it interesting, well, something like Robin Hood, because, you know, that's playing in the theaters all around. He said, you want me to tell the Bible story like it was Robin Hood? And he says, yeah, Dad. Well, I've never done that before. Well, you know, it's sort of a challenge. So it's hard to do if you think on it. Exactly how do you turn the Bible creation story and the Word and the story into a Robin Hood story? When I started out, I did the very best I could, and I said, now once upon a time, and everybody has eyes wide open, once upon a time means a story, you know. Everybody wants to hear a story. They might not like a story, but they want to hear it anyway. By reading the Bible, you know, like straight, and sometimes that can be preached to, being preached to, and that means you go to sleep or draw figures on the back of the hymn book, you know, things like that. Well, I said, once upon a time, there was a good king. And there was a greedy swine king. And he was a greedy swine king because his people were greedy, and they would eat anything, they would steal anything, they acted just like pigs. And they called him swine for that reason. And there was a greedy dog king on account of, you know how a dog go there and fight? He'll just fight anybody, and he'll eat anything, and he'll breed anything. You know, a dog is a dog. And all these people are just like dogs, so they call them dog people. And he was king of the dogs. And I said, there was another one who was a viper king. And a viper king, who was the king of a nation of vipers. And he was sneaky. And he'd bite you, and he'd poison you, and he'd kill you too, if he bit you real good in the right place. And boy, you know, they're paying attention now. All right. So I said, now, the good king, he made a real nice garden, a real nice place for his people to live in. And he gave a list of rules for them, and he hung them all on the tree, right there in the middle of the garden. So every morning, if they didn't know what to do, they'd go up the tree and look at it and read off the rules, what to do for the day, see what was right and wrong and all like that. Well, sure shooting, they screwed up, broke the rule, and God kicked them out. Said, that's part of the rule. By the way, I'll show you exactly where that rule is. That rule is number 28 here. Y'all, all kids, grab all your kids, grab your things, and turn to rule number 28. Now, all of them pick their little magic bullets up, and we went to number 28. And it says right there, in clear, good English, it says, God will destroy the land tolerating sin. If thou wilt not do all the words of the Lord will make every sickness and every plague until thou be destroyed. I will bring a sword upon you. I said, do any of you kids know any diseases going around loose? And I'll tell you, those kids knew more diseases than I ever heard of. Evidently, they go to these health classes up there, you know. I was sitting there with my mouth wide open. They're real graphic about some of these things that the kids up there are catching now. They know all about these diseases, but they didn't know it was in the scriptures. And they didn't know that the Lord was bringing. And they said, what about that sword business? I said, now, you mean to tell me that you don't know about the sword that came down here 100 years ago? And the sword that has touched on Germany? And the one that's touched on South Africa? I said, you haven't seen anything yet. I said, we're just getting into the story. We're getting into it real good. Well, anyway, God made his people kings and priests. Now, let's turn to number 8, where it says kings and priests. Let me tell you a little something about our people, all of them. We are humble people. We really don't think that we are real good, you know, and can really measure up. And we always think that other people are a lot smarter than we are, and they got more money than we are, and they got better off than we are, and don't have the problems we got, you see? And that's the way you have to be if you're going to be a ruler. Because if you're not humble, you become arrogant. And an arrogant ruler is a very hard man. He's a very hard ruler. He has no empathy with the other person. He can't feel them. God put that feeling in you. But he also gave you the word. He made you a king and a priest. And part of being a priest is being humble. Okay, let's turn to number 8. All Israelites know the law. And 2 kings and 3 priests. Number 1, I will put my law in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And he hath made us kings and 3 priests unto God. Now, that is the first time that any of those kids had ever been called a priest or a king. And I said, yes, indeed. I said, God fixed this thing, and put the rules just right so we can rule the way he wanted us to rule. But they screwed up and they kicked them out of this beautiful garden. So they went to another land and they built a holy city there, and they did everything right. They divided the land up so everybody would have the land. Okay, now, exactly where we're going to go to that. Number 26. Numbers 26, it says right here, the land is to be divided and never sold. Huh? The proof. The land shall be divided. 2, the land shall not be sold forever. Every Saxon is promised land. A place to live, to bury his fathers, to plow a knot, to leave to his son and his son's son, a place to rule as a king and a priest under God's law. Now, the kids didn't know that they were entitled to a piece of land with a house already built, been built there for a long time ago, so they wouldn't have to worry about building a house and a place for a place to be buried in and a place to a place to put a pie on the ground, raise your own groceries, put the seed in the ground, and who do you look forward to for increase? Not your boss man with a paycheck. You're looking to the Lord God Almighty for increase. And you rule the land, your land, according to the law, according to the word. Now, the kids didn't know that, but they're entitled to it. I said, now, okay, I'm going to ask y'all a question. How many of y'all had granddaddies, great-granddaddies, own farms? Let's see some hands, huh? Okay, that's practical. That's most everybody, yeah? Okay, let's see the hands of everybody who owns farms today. Well, that's 4. That's pretty doggone good. Okay, how many own farms on which they don't pay taxes? Because you see, if you pay taxes, you don't own the land. If you don't believe it, you miss a payment. And then you'll see who owns land, see? How many owns land that's not taxed? Okay, so something's gone very much wrong here, right? Okay, now, no sooner than they got to the new land, than one of them, they decided that what they really needed was a king, just like a king of the pig people, the swine people, a king of the dog people. Somebody lead them in the battle. So they elected a king. And they're supposed to do that because we got one king, and we got one king only. We don't need any 2 kings, but that's what they did. They elected the king, except they call him sheriff. And yeah, I was talking about this, you know, Robin Hood business. I really stuck to it as close as I could. And I said, they elected a sheriff. And the sheriff was crooked. And he took everybody's land, see? And not only that, he taxed people. And we all know that's against the rule. And not only that, he was real mean to everybody. So a group of people broke off and elected their own sheriff. And not only that, guess what? They got in a fight. Really good. Look at number 23, and you can't do that. It's against the rules. Everything has to be done by the rules. They're screwing up. They did against the rules. Saxons may not war against Saxons. Ye shall not fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Yankee and Southern Saxons may not fight. British and South African Saxons may not fight. German, Danish, Australian, or Swedish Saxons may not fight. Exception. When any person would compel us to break our laws, then it is that we choose to go to war. He who would persuade us to break God's law is the enemy. And that made sense to these young kids. All right. They were in the new land, a beautiful new land. They had a holy city. They broke up into two groups. They elected kings. They had monopolies. And by the way, monopolies, that's against the rule of three. Not allowed that. They had a monopoly of land. They took people's farms away from them. They taxed people. And now they're fighting, killing their own kind. And what did God say he'd do to anybody that screwed around like that? Look at number 28. It's written right down there in black and white. It says, God will destroy the land tolerating sin. That's what he did. He promised. He written down in other places exactly how he's going to bury it, going to do it, go about it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And if that doesn't work, I'll do 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. If that doesn't work, it'll be 11, 12, 13. And if that doesn't work, I'm really going to get rough. That's what he says in the scripture, and believe it. Right here, plagues and the sword. That was enough for these kids right there. He took the God Almighty took the sheriff of the dogs, the dog nation, the fighting dogs, and he brought them down and stomped up on the northern kingdom real good. Took them all and into captivity. The land was vacant. Nobody was living there. And then he sent the dog king down there again. And the Lord sent him down there to beat up on the southern king. And it took them all back out and put them in prison. And the northern kingdom, they just scattered all over creation. Most of the southern kingdom did too. But while they were over there in the dog nation, they had to write letters to each other. And they wanted to make sure that everybody got the right right message. So they wrote it in code. And you know what the code was? And you know one of the boys raised his hand? He said, I don't know. I know what it is. He says, it's man, son of man. He said, if you were in the dog nation and there's different kind of people, he said, if you address somebody as man or Adam, he's different from everybody else, so everybody knows who he's talking to. I said, that's exactly right. It really amazed me. I said, does anybody know the three proofs of Israel? And do you know every kid there knew the three proofs of Israel? Like that. I didn't think a single one of them would remember. But all of them remembered the three proofs of Israel. Notice your Bible, get your Strong's Concordance, and go through where it says man and son of man. All those books that are written during that period of time in captivity are addressed to man or addressed to son of man. Well, to make a long story short, these men talked the dog king into letting them go. Go back to rebuild the temple. They said if he would, the God of the men would be good to him. The good king would be really good to him. And that sounded like a pretty good deal. But in the meantime, let me tell you what he'd done. He'd taken all these people out of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and there was nobody there. So he took a whole lot of dog people, and he put them in the northern kingdom, and he put a whole lot of vipers in the southern kingdom. And there we got 50,000 of these men left captivity, the land of the dogs, and they went back to the holy city to rebuild the temple. Now there you've got quite a combination. In the south you've got a nation of vipers. Then you got the holy city where the men are located, and then north of that you've got a nation of dogs. And north of that was a group that was never taken out in the first place. They were the leaves that were left on the outermost branches of the trees. And I tried to say, they lived in the land of Galilee. Well, the kids knew what Galilee was. They knew it was Galilee. But my wife didn't. She said, I can't figure out this Galilee thing. What is this Galilee? You know, the kids come by this, the fairy tales a whole lot better than the grown-ups do. But anyway, we got that thing straight. So help me, they went right back to it again and elected another king. And his name was Hyrcanus. And he went around whooping up on people. First, he went down into the nation of vipers, and he whooped up on them. And he says, now, if all of y'all will become men, he says, I'll spare your lives. If you won't become honorary men, I'll chop your heads off. Now, you know, with a choice like that, you know, what do you got? So all of them became honorary men.
Then he went up into what had been the northern kingdom that they had the nation of dogs living in, and he hooked up on them. And he said, all right, if you all become honorary men, I'll spare your lives. And if you don't, I'll chop your heads off. So all of them, those people became honorary men too. So we have our nation. Now, what does this scripture have to say about that? Let's look at 3:2. Number 3:2, it says, on the front page, he was sent to Israel only. Number 2, I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and to them alone. Okay, turn to number 12. The word forbids accepting strangers into the nation of Israel. Number 12. A bastard, Hebrew manser, mixed breed, mongrel, shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to his 10th generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. So they started doing things wrong again. And what does the Lord do when the nation breaks the rules? The good king kicks them out. So he kicked them out once. He called them. So he put his hand on another servant. And this was a dog king of the mightiest nation of the world, the nation of Rome. But first of all, well, I don't have time. I'm going to take time. First of all, this nation whipped up on the nation, the holy nation, and became their rulers. And they appointed a serpent to be the tax collector. A serpent. Thou shalt not have a stranger to rule over you. That is right here in the scripture. Thou shalt not have a stranger to rule over you. And of course, I'm from Virginia, and you see what kind of governor we've got. This governor was named Herod. And Herod went into the land, and remember, he cut the throats of all those little children. Remember that? This is the same Herod we're talking about. But there was a lot of people who wouldn't accept him because he was a stranger. And they went up into the caves to fight. Now, back there in this land, they had these cliffs. And they had these little narrow paths winding around to get to the mouth of the cave. Any man standing up there, a bow and arrow, could defend against 10,000 people. There was no way to get to them. And they lived in these caves. All right. But Herod tried, had an army there, and the army didn't do any good. But finally he figured out a way. And what he decided to do was this. He made a chest, and he made it armored. And he left little holes in it, and he put men in those chests. And he lowered those chests down right in front of the mouth of the caves. Let me read what it says right here. He let down the most hardy of his men in chests, and set them at the mouths of the dens. Now these men slew the robbers and their families, and when they made resistance, they sent in fire upon them and burnt them. That's that Greek fire we heard all about, like napalm. They used to squirt that doggone stuff just like they do now, like a flamethrower, and they could throw it 50 yards. That was back there then. All right. And many preferred death to captivity. Okay. And as Herod was desirous of saving some of them, he had a proclamation made that they should come and deliver themselves up to him, but not one of them came willingly to him, and many of those that were compelled to come, many preferred death to captivity. And here a certain old man, a father of 7 children, whose children, together with their mother, desired him to give them leave to go out upon the assurance and right hand that was offered him. Now, this handshake, we go around shaking everybody's hand. My granddaddy, Dick Kelly, never shook everybody's hand. The only time he ever shook hands was before people. And he did it after a business agreement to make sure that everyone knew that a business agreement had been made, or to offer his protection over that person. And once he had shaken hands with him, nobody fooled with him. See? Or there'd be the same thing as fooling with Dick Kelly. A handshake used to be different than it is today. Well, all right. He ordered everyone, he desired him to give leave to go upon the assurance and right hand that was offered them. But he slew his own children and his wife in the following manner. he ordered every one of them to go out while he stood himself at the cave's mouth and slew that son of his who went out. Herod was near enough to see the sight, and his bowels of compassion were moved at it, and he stretched out his white right hand to the old man and besought him to spare his children. We are not allowed to make agreements with strangers. It is forbidden by Scripture. Haven't got time to look it up, but it's here for you. Yet he did not relent at all upon what he said, but over and above reproached Herod on the lawlessness of his descent. He was of the serpent kingdom, and he was a mixed breed. And no bastard shall enter the congregation of Israel, and no stranger shall rule over Israel. It's against the law. And this man slew his wife as well as his children, and when he had thrown their dead bodies down the precipice, he at last threw himself down after them. By this means Herod subdued those caves and the robbers that were in them. And then, well, it goes on from there, but I thought you would be interested in that. Later on, Israel did not straighten up the mess was there. Now, it doesn't make any difference about good intents. Doesn't make any difference at all about how well you mean. If evil is in the land, the Lord is going to destroy the land. It is the law, it's the rule, that's what's always happened and will always happen. And right now we've got no place to run to, by the way, and something that definitely is going to happen real soon. But the good king said, you want strangers? I'll give you strangers. And the fighting dogs of Rome came and subdued the country. They fought Jerusalem. And I've got 5 minutes. I'm going to have to rush through this. And they lined the road from Joppa to Jerusalem every 5 yards with a stake, and hanging on that stake for 20 miles was a body of a man that had fought them. They held a triumph. They took 7 of the finest, best-looking prisoners and all of the captives, and they had a triumph in Rome, the greatest triumph that the world has ever seen. They had floats by the hundreds, and on each float they had a model of the city, of each city that had gone, a complete model of each castle with the doors, and each individual man, they were accurate right down to the last degree. It had 2 or 3 models. In the first stages, in the middle of the assault, and at the end, with the place on fire and everything, actually burning. And it was done so realistically that everyone could visualize exactly what happened. And each city that had been stormed came by on a float like that. Then all the gold and all the silver came by. Then all the captured animals. And these 700 prisoners came by too. And then they always saved 2 things to the last. One was the leaders. They saved the leaders to last. They took them to the arena and they slew them. And that marked the end of the triumph, except for one thing. At the end of the triumph, the most precious of all that captures was pulled behind and shown to the people. You know what it was? It was a copy of the Word. That was the greatest capture that the Romans had made. A copy of the Scriptures, a copy of the Word. They built a magnificent temple to put this captured precious thing in. And it was so precious that the emperor had it put in his own personal room. It was too good to even be left to this special temple that they had done this, that they had built for it. Now, right now, we're running a race. We're running a race with our enemies and our God. Our God has told us exactly what he's going to do to this land. Now, our enemy met us, and he may try to scare us, but our God has spoken. And when he speaks, He means what he says. I don't know what others, well, I know exactly what others will do. I listened to some preachers day before yesterday who said they would rather obey man than God. But I'll tell you, we are going to survive. We are at the last stages right now. The turn, in my opinion, is made, and it is better to obey God than man. Thank you so much.
The preceding message by circuit riding preacher Peter Peters from the Church Christ, located at the base of the beautiful Colorado Rocky Mountains in La Porte, Colorado, has been aired on the Scripture for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network and is available on CD or DVD and is archived at the website scripturesforamerica.org. Remember, circuit rider, preacher, and teacher Peter Peters broadcasts live nightly from his Wyoming radio ranch, nestled in the Laramie, Wyoming River Valley. It's a working horse and cattle ranch, where circuit riding preacher Dr. Peters reaches the lost sheep of the House of Israel worldwide on satellite internet and shortwave radio. Dial settings 5755 and 9480. Check out the 24-hour, 7 days a week web broadcasting website, sfawbn.com. Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network is made possible by the prayers and tithes of the faithful. If you want to write to circuit riding preacher Peter Peters, the address is Scriptures for America, P.O. Box 766, La Porte, Colorado, 80535. You can visit us on the web at www.scripturesforamerica.org. The preacher will be riding back this way next week and hopes you will too.
Jesus. Jesus do if he were in my shoes? Which way would he go if he could choose? Would he give the Sermon on the Mount and tell him what it's all about? What would Jesus do if he were in my shoes? Would he give the Sermon on the Mount, tell him what it's all about? What would Jesus do in my shoes?
Fire on the mountain, Moses went to see. The bush was burning with the flame by the power of God's glory. Standing on holy ground, yeah, he had to humble down and take his sandals off as he was standing on holy ground. Daniel in the lion's den, he trusted in God's word. Those hungry lions' mouths were shut, and not a hair on Daniel was hurt, and he was standing on high. Yeah, he had to humble down. He was standing, standing on holy ground. Holy ground.